Let's begin by looking at our text for today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the first 5 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. That first paragraph in chapter 9. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? I'll read the scriptures audibly, and you read along with me silently. Beginning at verse 1. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. Verse 3. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Verse 4. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. And finally, verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Amen.
Amen.
Father, please meet us now as we carefully look at the scriptures. Would you draw near, make your presence and power known, so that we might understand clearly what you say to us, and so that we might understand clearly how it applies to our lives, and then would you give us the grace and the power of the Spirit to work out these truths that we might be all the better for it. For your glory, for the good of the kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right. Just to make a quick connect between this and last week. Last week, we looked at the end of chapter 8. And you remember, as we've studied this, we've seen, as in verse 19, that giving generously is considered an act of grace, right? It's not of us. It's not of our nature. It's a benevolent act of God, right? God gives this a great and gracious ability to us. It's from Him. And then we saw that in verses 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 8, that God actually controls the heart of believers in both giving and handling money in the kingdom of God, right? You remember how it said that about Titus? It was God who put it in Titus's heart to get involved. So God puts it in the heart of believers to do His will, and particularly when it comes to giving, okay? God prepares both the one who gives and the one who's going to receive the money, and therefore, we have to be discerning in both. You know, you have to be discerning what God is saying to you to give, and the person that God has designated to receive it has to likewise be obedient, right? God's plan works when people obey Him, right? God puts it in the heart. He controls the heart. And then we saw in verses 19 and 20, that God then appoints people that are biblically qualified to handle money. It's God who does that. And we've gone through this process here. We've seen how God appoints people to roles in office. Now, even though he does it in a way that He uses His people. His people, He gives qualifications, right? And He says, these are the qualifications. Now find someone among you that meets these qualifications. And if I have prepared that person, even just because the person meets qualifications doesn't mean that God is calling them to do it. You understand? So you first must find people that meet the qualifications, and God says, if I'm calling them to do it, they will know it.
Amen.
Okay? So in other words, God says, I protect you by giving you a standard. And so you don't even need to be considering people that don't meet the what? The standard. And we see what's happening in the church today. As you lower the standard, then that's how we, you know, that's the downward spiral of problems happening in the church. Then now, we saw in verses 21, 22, and 23 that believers should give generously and handle money honestly in a manner that honors God. And we saw, and we talked about so much of this, the disheartening things that are happening in the church today with the dishonesty, the fraud, the stealing, the embezzling, you know, this excessively lavish lifestyle, when the people are just giving their hard-earned money, you know, people are sacrificing. You know, so you look at this, you remember the woman that Jesus commanded in the scripture. He said she gave all that she had to live on. Now think about somebody on the other end of that. Y'all know the story of Eli, and the Bible says his worthless sons. I mean, they could care less about what people sacrificed. All they wanted to do was to get in there and get what belonged to them. They were gluttons just like their dad. And it was just awful. You know, God eventually had to kill them, right? And took Eli's life, because you can't bring shame upon God like that.
That's right.
Just, you know, when people are sacrificing, they're obeying God, and you got someone on the other end, you see? They could care less. And but you don't have to get overly concerned about that. God says what? Vengeance is mine. I'll take care of that. I'm getting way off track here. We do need to administer discipline. You understand what I'm saying? And I think that's another sad part in the church is we see the wrong and we won't do anything about it. Therefore,
right,
God says, if you would examine yourself and judge yourself, what? Then I wouldn't have to do it.
Amen.
Okay? We should have this honesty in the church that brings glory to God. And then finally, we saw in verse 24, believers should also give generously and handle money in a manner that proves our love for people. Mm-hmm. So today, quickly, we're going to, in these five verses, I arrange my thinking like this. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at what I call Christian zeal acknowledged. And then in verses 3, 4, and 5, I label that Christian zeal proven. So we're going to gather our thoughts around these two main headings. Christian zeal acknowledged and Christian zeal proven. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 and the first sentence there in verse 2. Zeal. You remember I just asked the children about zeal, right? Do you remember that? Zeal, in the Greek, the word is zelos. Phonetically, spelled Z-E-L-O-S. Zelos. And it means to have a deep concern for someone or something, right? Or a devotion. You know, you see people, they have this devotion to the cause. You know, some cause that has come about, they really care about them. So what? They have that zeal as they get engaged, and nobody has to motivate them because they're concerned. And that's the way it's supposed to work. You shouldn't need a cheerleader to have to get up and stir you up if you truly care about the cause, right? And so that's the whole idea of zeal from a biblical perspective. So zeal then, for needy people, initially inspires the believer to give. And so you look at verse 1. Paul says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year." So this zeal, even though it inspires believers to give, sometimes believers must be encouraged to do what they already know. Right? Sometimes believers have to be encouraged to do what they already have done.
Amen.
So just because you've done it doesn't mean that you're still doing it well.
That's right.
And here's something that you notice about all of us. When you ask a person about their saved life, and the only thing they got to point back to is the past. Something way back, you know. If you're saved, you ought to have some fruit when?
Now.
Okay. a real tree, a living tree, ought to have fruit available, not have to sniff it, right? Because the Christians have to go out and see it. You understand that, right? So you can't think about, you know, fall and winter and that kind of thing. But a Christian, we're producing as long as we live, right? We, as long as we attach to the vine, that branch still produces. And so, for us, you know, Paul uses the word superfluous here, means you know, excessive, you know, having to repeat something, though I know you've heard it, it may seem a bit excessive, but let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. This is a verse that's probably familiar to many of you. But Peter faced the same thing here. You know, he's writing in this chapter about all of these wonderful qualities that ought to be seen in the Christian. And then, but he knows, these believers know that. He says, I know you know what I'm telling you, but you notice what he says in verse 12. Got 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Oh, you see? I know you understand. Anybody that's raised children, you understand this, right? You understand you've told your children things, but you know what? Each time you get ready to go out, you're not telling them anything new, right? But you're reminding them of things that you want that are important, right? And we are children. And so God knows we're children, and he knows he has to tell us things that he's told us before. We all know that, don't we? And so Paul then writes to this church, and he says that, you know, I'm talking to you about giving to the poor saints, and even though you've done it in the past, but you know the problem is that they stopped. So he's saying, I know you know what I'm talking about because you've done it in the past. So I'm bringing it up again. You did well. You started out well. And so I don't need to spend a lot of time on it, you know, trying to explain to you why, you know, that kind of thing, because you've done it. But I do need to tell you that the need still exists. Okay? I thank you for what you've done in the past, but people are hungry when? Yeah. We don't want God to handle us that way, do we? The verse is, God, my God shall supply all my needs. Well, I don't want him just to supply all my needs last year and then leave me out here hanging this year.
That's right.
I want him to be faithful when? Now.
That's right.
Okay? And he's saying, you got to learn to do that too. You got to learn to take on the character of God. If you want God to be faithful, then you got to learn to be faithful too. If you know that you need God every day, you have to understand that we're interrelated. We need each other. We are a what? Body.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't just go on leave. AWOL.
Mm-hmm.
From the body and just think, nobody's going to miss me. That's wrong thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's wrong thinking. Okay. And so then zeal inspires readiness. But then you notice that in the second sentence there, I say that zeal stirs up other believers. And so you see how that reads? Look at that second sentence. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. So one church giving generously, one church giving graciously, one church giving in a way that honors God provokes another church, other churches to do it, right? One church motivates or stimulates other churches to do it. And so you and I should never minimize the impact that we have on other folks. And it's not your size. You remember that? Because he started out by saying these little churches in Macedonia and Achaia, these little churches, when there was very little to offer from the world's perspective, they were serving as a model for this wealthy church. Okay? So never minimize the impact of your example. You don't know who you're stirring up by your faithfulness. Just be faithful.
Yeah.
You don't know who's watching. Just be faithful.
That's correct.
Yeah. Aren't you surprised at times around the job or somewhere, you know, wherever you spend a lot of time, aren't you surprised every now and then somebody comes in and out there watching you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm really impressed with you. And you didn't do that. You're not doing it to impress anybody. You're just being faithful. But they'll tell you. They'll tell you. Man, I'm really impressed with your discipline. You see? I struggle with that, but I've been watching you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. We get stirred up as we watch others do what they're supposed to do. And so this deep concern, just as we, again, watching another church help other believers that are hurting convicts our heart, as we see in the scriptures, then we see that this deep concern is contagious. You see, when you see somebody devoted to helping people, it's contagious because you recognize that's what I ought to be that way. I need to examine my own heart. Why am I so indifferent? How can I be so indifferent toward? Now you remember what we talked about before. These are my brothers and sisters. They're equal in value to God. How can I see them in such an insignificant way? How can I just walk by? And you know what I mean? Block it out. And I keep trying to stay balanced. And you know that the scripture never burdens any of us to solve poverty. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that indifferent attitude that cannot care about your own brother or sister. Again, it's like it's your biological sibling, right? Can you just throw them away? Can you just be totally indifferent toward them? But at the same time, we know how that works too. God isn't asking us to prop up sin. We've had that experience with our biological family likewise. And he's not asking us to be foolish. But he's likewise saying, don't be insensitive. You know? Because you and I have seen oftentimes the very one that we had to stop helping until God dealt with him.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just cut him off because that once God deals with him, then he brings him back. Then you really can help them then, right? Like the prodigal son. God had to take that son out there and work with his heart. But his father, even though his father had sacrificially given that son basically all of his inheritance, he brought him back in because he was what? My son was lost, now he's found. Okay? And so we just cannot tune out in an indifferent way, people in need. We are motivated by example. And then the last thought there is that Christian zeal must be proven. Christian zeal is acknowledged, and Christian zeal must be proven. Look at verse 3. What I see here is that zeal must be completed. Now the initial zeal that you can have for helping people in need, this initial zeal for benevolent giving can deteriorate over time. And you see it all the time with people that start out committed to some, quote, good effort, right? And you hear organizations say that our funding is what? Is decreasing. We see it all the time with food pantries now. You know, people that had good hearts supposedly along the way, but quote, hard times come, and then they start reining in. Okay, and so God says to you and I that be careful with this of just falling back on your initial zeal and thinking that was okay. God's plan is for us to finish what we start, not just to be a good starter, but to actually be a good finisher. And that's what the Christian has to think about, finishing what we start, right? And that's I remember, I think, you remember how I was talking to the children? For example, the Boy Scouts, I think somebody told me that maybe, what, 5 years. So you can't just say I'm going to commit to a 5-year, I'm going to make a 5-year commitment here and just plan to put in 6 months and just assume that everything's fine, okay? So God says to you and me, When we commit, we have to commit for the long haul.
Right.
When we get involved in people's lives, that's the reason we have to be careful not to what? Overcommit. Because you're not committing to quantity.
Right.
We're what? We're committing to quality. We want to do a good job. We want to really help someone. Rather than saying we have tentacles out here in a lot of different places, I want to be able to really help someone get established. You see? That's what God does for each one of us, right? He takes you from where you are, and he says, I'm going to work with you. As long as it takes, and as much as it takes, I'm going to do what you need to get you established. I'm going to help you. You are infant right now, but I'm going to stay with you until you grow up. Until you become what? A mature. I'm going to stay with you until you become conformed into the image of Christ. We have to have that perspective when we're dealing with people. I want to see the job what? Finished.
I
don't want to go around bragging about how many jobs we got what? Started. I want to see the job. I'd rather have a few jobs finished. Right? I don't know a whole lot about it, but Ernest was telling me that Roger works with the tennis young people with tennis potential, right? And so it does no good for him just to get people who's got potential and work with them a couple of weeks, you know, and get them kind of started and throw them out there on their own. If he wants to invest all of the experience that God has taught him, he wants it to be invested in them, right? So that they can build on what God has given him, right?
Right.
That ought to be our desire, is that we want to invest in people's lives. So they can get established.
Right.
Not just get them started.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So that's Paul's issue right here. Is that that zeal can deteriorate over time.
Right.
And so believers then need what I call biblically qualified leaders to come in and to motivate this effort, to come in and coordinate this effort that has deteriorated. You see that in verse 3? But I am sending the brothers, so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Giving needs to be coordinated so it can be done orderly, so it can be done consistently, right?
Right.
We've seen these, it's sad to say, but you know, some of the biggest scams came after Katrina.
Right.
And that's what they were warning about this last time, with this last storm, is that people see tragedy and they just start throwing money in all kinds of organizations. No scrutiny, you know, no concern. And so God says in the kingdom, don't do that. God's plan in the kingdom, right? First Corinthians, I believe it's the end of chapter 14, that all things be done what? Decently and in an orderly manner. That's God's plan. And he's talking about worship there, but he says what? That all things. So things in the kingdom ought to have order. They'd be coordinated. People ought to be able to see this is what I'm giving toward, and this is how the money is being spent. You see, it's not being squandered. Orderly.
Uh-huh.
Orderly. And biblically qualified people ought to be coordinating that effort. And motivating people to do it. So that you don't have this excessive guilt, you know, people giving out of guilt and all kind of, you know, motives, that God is not, he's not doing it. He is not calling you to give to a man or a woman just because they're persuasive. He wants it to come from your heart. And he wants it to come from a heart that's considered, that is determined to finish. Okay? We find this quality here in verse 3, and then in verse 4, I said that commitments made to provide the needs of other believers involve the reputation of individuals, it involves the reputation of the church, and it involves the reputation of Christ. Look at the verse 4. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. And so we have to remember that you got there's the name, the reputation of a Christ, first of all, is at stake here. You know, you've said you committed to do something, and here you are now, you're weaseling out of it. You started good, and now that the emphasis is not there, it's fizzling out. And God says, my people aren't to be that way. Your word ought to be good. Your word, when you say you're going to be faithful, people ought to, if you got people depending upon you.
Right.
You see, they're dependent upon you because you said you were going to do it.
That's right.
And my people ought to be like me. If you're dependent upon God, why? Because he said he was going to do it. He promised to supply my need. I'm going to trust him with it.
That's right.
And he said that we as his people got to learn to do the same. When you put your word out there, it ought to be good. Now people ought to be able to depend upon, right?
Amen.
Let your what? Yes, be yes, and your no, no. Now if you can't do it, then say what? No, you can't commit to that. But if you do commit, then finish it. Right?
Amen.
And then finally, zeal must be completed willingly. Not only must we do complete what we start, but it shouldn't be done out of duress. You know, it shouldn't be done because somebody's threatening you. Or, you got all these... You know how these financial things work. We shouldn't have to be motivated to do right that way. You know? It ought to be done willingly. And so that's what I see in verse 5. You see that? So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Believers must fulfill their commitments to benevolent giving willingly. Why? In order for God to be pleased, and in order for the giver to experience God's blessing. You're not going to be blessed if you give for your motives, right? And over again, you see the examples of that. Obviously, the most obvious example in the New Testament is Ananias and Sapphira, who gave for wrong motives, and not only did they not experience the blessing, and God killed them, right? Because he wanted a clear example to the church that regardless of how sacrificially you give, if you got wrong motives, God is saying, I don't need that. Mm-hmm. Don't give like you think God needs money.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right?
It's
foolish for you and I to think that, quote, God needs my money.
Right.
God says all the what? Silver and gold is. It already belongs to him, right? All you and I are just stewards.
That's right.
Amen.
And the fact is, what you do with his money is going to affect you, not him.
Right. Amen.
All right.
Because the people that we've committed to, God's going to take care of them.
Amen.
The issue is, are you going to be blessed because you do what he told you to do? That's what Paul is getting at. And you've got to remember that you're affecting the reputation of Christ. Just like David, right? When he committed that adultery and that murder, what did the prophet have to say to him? You blasphemed. You brought shame upon the name of the Lord.
Right.
Right. And so we must fulfill our commitments willingly. Believers are not to give simply to get something in return. That's the word exactly. You see at the end of a verse. I don't know what your translation says, but at the end of verse 9. Mine says you give us as a willing gift and not as an exaction. Exaction means, you know, tit for tat. Giving, you know how we used to do that. Before we were saved, for sure. If I'm gonna put something in this pot, I'm looking for something back. But God in the kingdom, God says, you know, we don't give that way. We don't give because you know. Something's coming back. Now I already know God has promised to take care of me, but that doesn't. I'm not. It's not doing plan A. I'm not playing a lotto or what are these things. You know, I'm not playing that kind of game with God.
Right.
I'm giving because I'm trusting,
and
because this is what the Spirit of God has convinced me to do. Okay, not because if I don't feed the kitty, you know, he doesn't respond to me. Okay. Could you hold your place there and flip real quick to Luke chapter 6. This is the principle that Jesus was teaching. Luke 6:34. And if you lend to those for whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount, right? Mm-hmm. And then there's one other verse in Proverbs 19. You may have seen it before. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Mm-hmm. Giving is to reveal the love of God in order to bring glory to God. It's not to be done by pressures and schemes and ill motives, just to raise money. Now, I thought about this. There are many examples in life of initial zeal that deteriorates over time, right? Probably one of the most, what should I say, prominent ones is dieting. Right?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Dieting to lose weight.
Amen.
There's a whole lot of good starters.
Yeah.
Right.
But we have trouble finishing.
Yeah.
And so this is, we're familiar with this. You know how, I don't know who came up with New Year's resolutions, but you know how that works, right? Mm-hmm. People resolve that I'm going to get more exercise this year. And I can always tell at the gym when January rolls around. Right? You get this influx of all of these New Year's resolutions until about mid-February or whatever, right? You can always tell when the resolution is way off. But it's not just in the area of exercise and weight. I mean, saving money. All of us know that, right? I'm saving up for, you know, what we do. It's just that along the way, something happens, and we just you know how that works, right? We're good starters when we start saving, but it just doesn't work out. Or you make a commitment, you're going to be meeting with somebody. And we're going to get together. Every this and that. You know how we do that, right? We're going to do it. And that works for a while. You say you come under conviction, I'm going to get my devotion in every day. And you know how that works. These are real situations that we struggle with. I'm going to be more faithful in prayer. I'm going to be punctual. I'm going to read through the Bible this year, right? All of these good starts. I'm going to change. I got a bad habit around the house. And you know how that works. Honey, I'm going to really work on that. I'm going to change. But all of these, at the time, the zeal is there. Mm-hmm. But over time, you see, that zeal wears off if it isn't a resolve. It's got to be a resolve to finish it, not just to start it, to finish it. That's what I'm talking about here today. So we must all be aware of this tendency and this temptation to let our initial commitments fizzle out, right? We must all be aware of allowing good and needful commitments to fall apart and stop. We must all be willing to let the Holy Spirit search us right now to see if God is reminding us of any unfinished commitments. You see, we're done talking about Corinth now. The Bible is given for us to learn.
Right? Amen.
Not just to learn what they did or what happened to them, but to learn for us, right?
Amen.
And so right now it's our time. And see, I'm not talking at you, because this I had to deal with this before you did. And so all of us And all of us have to think seriously. I know things that start that I got started and I didn't finish. Do you?
Amen.
And so this is a real issue for us. Is God, and see if God's reminding you of any unfinished commitments that we made to people who are in fact depending upon us. Because that's really what we're talking. I'm not just talking about flippant commitments. I'm talking about commitments that you knew were, you made them because they were good and right. And you let a good and right and godly commitment what? Fall apart. Now, if it was good and right when it started, what changed? You got it? We gotta be open and let God search us on this matter. Even commitments that we have made to God and have not completed the work. We got to think carefully about that today. You know, and as I thought through this thing, I thought for you and I, we're 2 years into a commitment that we made to represent Christ in Trinity Community Church. 2 years to, and as a commitment we made to hold up the banner for Him and to not buckle, not compromise. Where is the zeal still there? Is the zeal waning because we're 2 years down the road now? Or is the resolve there to see it to the end? To finish regardless of the ebbs and the flow of church life. We've talked about this, the whole imagery of pushing away from the shore. When I got on the boat, was I on the boat for good or did I just bring my life preserver? And I got a little raft just in case. We got to think about this. See, did I make the commitment to see it to the end? All of us have to think about that. Is the zeal just as strong? Now, when I say zeal, I mean my commitment, my devotion. Is it just as firm now as it was at the beginning? Are you still committed, faithful, resolved? And now, you remember this song? Luke, let's see. I think it's Luke 14. And Jesus is talking to the disciples there. And he says that no one builds a tower, I believe it is, or this building, without first what? Counting a cost. And that's what everybody here, y'all know, when we got together, I want everybody to know, you got to count the cost. This decision is between you and God. Every individual has to count the cost. Right?
Amen.
And that's what we all have to remember. When I make a commitment, I want to count the cost to make sure I can make it to the end. Commitments need to be well thought out. For the Christian. Because our yes needs to be yes, and our no needs to be no. Amen?
Amen.
So then, my beloved brother, sister, the question is, are you willing to lay aside that defensive posture in your heart right now? You say, you know how you can bristle up in your heart and you say, I don't know if I'm going to think about this or not. Just kind of back off. And you're willing to just lay aside that defensive posture and let God be free now. Here's what I'm asking you. Are you willing to make yourself vulnerable before the Lord right now to see if how this affects you? Nobody here needs to be thinking about somebody else. I mean, are you just willing to be open and let God search you and show you how these truths affect you, your commitments? your zeal.
Amen.
And in fact, here's the thing. And we're just being real here. Sometimes we overcommit. Well, we need
That's
to correct
right.
that.
Amen.
Right? I mean, sometimes we're unwise. Sometimes it's unwise zeal that we commit to. But that's what God's, the Spirit is for. He says, okay, you can correct that. Right? That's what I'm saying to all of us, is that we just need to think it through and see where you are. Are you willing to be honest? Are you willing to honestly face this issue? Just as Paul was asking the members of this Corinthian church. The grace of God that gave you the zeal to make good and right commitments initially is available right now to help you complete anything that God is calling you to do. You see, grace put that zeal there to begin, right? He's the one that gives you the desire and the power to start it. But then grace also gives you the desire and the power to what? Finish it. And when we have fizzled out or stopped, it wasn't because of grace. Right? The problem is never God.
Amen.
That's the reason we have to be free for God to search us. Again, I'm not picking on Roger, but this, he commits himself to a student and says, I'm going to be here twice a week, whatever day. I'm going to be here. I'm going to carve out 2 hours, however long, each day out of my schedule. I'm going to be here ready to instruct you. And that works good for, I don't know, however period of time. Now, Roger still shows up. But the student doesn't. Okay? But now, he's still just as ready to finish what I started. Okay? But the student has to be willing to accept the fact that you stopped. Not the instructor, the student's now. And so that's what I'm saying for you and I. If we made God-given commitments, it wasn't God that stopped. We stopped. And the issue that we all need to ask is why. Right? We got to be real. We got to be honest about this. Regardless of the length of time since you made the commitment, or the length of time since you stopped keeping the commitment, the Holy Spirit will enable you to finish it. He'll meet you right now. It doesn't matter how long ago it was you stopped. It doesn't matter who you committed to. You know what? Don't get to thinking time frame with God. God isn't locked into time the way we are. If he's bringing something to your remembrance and your heart right now, he's able to help. If you started it, he's able. If it was from him, you understand what I'm saying? Then he's able to he can help you finish it. So, why is this important? So that you can say with Paul, a fault, but a good fight. Finish the race and I kept faith. You know, I know it's laid up for me. Crown of righteousness, and so that you will, we all look forward to that great day when the Bible says Jesus will say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little thing, over a little. Come up here. I'll set you over much. Enter the joy. It just brings joy to your heart to think about that, right?
Right.
But you're never not going to hear well done if you didn't do a job worthy of commitment. If we weren't faithful to the little things that he called us to do. You see? So, that was a book years back written called The Tyranny of the Urgent or something like that. You know how we get so bogged down with what we think is urgent, and we miss the important things.
Amen.
And I believe that happens to us all the time.
Amen.
Because in our eyesight, the important things are the big things, and for God, the important things are the little things.
Right.
The things you committed to. The people you committed to.
Amen.
And you forgot. you trust him now. In order for this to be true in the future, then you must be open and honest with the Lord today. Trust him. Trust him right now. And if you're not a Christian, you must consider your future too. You know? You must think about whether the Lord will have good things to say to you and about you. Because we're all going to have to face it. And if you, you've got to consider whether you will have severe judgment or mercy. And my friend, if you're not a Christian, I'm saying to you right now, you too can hear Christ say, well done to you. But you've got to come to him. You've got to submit to him. You've got to surrender to him. It's he wants you to experience his love. He wants you to know what it means to have your sins forgiven, to experience the weight being lifted off of you. He wants you to see what it means to actually have the eyes of your heart open and actually know what it means to live, to love life and to have good days. And it can happen, but you must come to Christ. Our Father, thank you for great grace that you've given so that we might know you have eternal life. Thank you for your patience with us all as we contemplate these inconsistencies in our own life. And Lord, as we bow here together this morning, I ask you with the psalmist to search us, know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful or any grievous way in us, and then lead us in the everlasting way. We want to be people of our word. We want to be those who make wise commitments, and we want to be people who finish what we start. And yet we know that apart from you, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. So would you meet us now in the Spirit and help us to be real with you, have real dealings with you on this issue. And I pray this